I'd like to make the same charge to you all that I made this morning, and that is that if you hear the Word of God here today, and anything that you hear in that Word is not according to Scripture, if you see some discord or hear something that's wrong, you would be a good friend of mine if you tell me. And if we agree on that, I would repent of that and never teach that again. And at the same time, if you hear something in the message from God's book today, and you've realized that you have not been keeping your life according to that book, that you also would repent and begin to do what it is God's called you to do, and at the same time go out and teach and preach those things to others. I am a preacher of the gospel. I have chosen that, and God has chosen many men to preach the gospel. And the big charge that God has given us all in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 is to be ready in season to preach the word, be ready in season and out of season to exhort, rebuke, and correct with all teaching and long suffering. And that's what we need to do. Our message today is, of course, entitled The People of the Book, and that is something that we started out this morning expounding upon, and we will pick up where we left off from this morning. If you remember, we were talking about the people of the book, and we had brought up about God's children and how they were liberated from Egypt by God, who heard their cries. And not only did he hear the cries, but he also called Moses to be a deliverer of the people. And then we went on and we talked about Amaziah, and we realized that he was a person of the book. He was somebody that didn't kill the children of the murderers. And you wonder, well, how does that fit into being a people of the book? Well, it is that way, because what we realize is Deuteronomy chapter 24, 16, in the law of Moses, Moses commanded that they not kill, that the children shall not be put to death, nor the fathers put to death. The only people that will be put to death are the people who are in their own sins. And so that's why he kept that law. He didn't go beyond what was written. We talked about Josiah a little bit, and Josiah, he's the one that made an agreement with the Lord's people that they would all be people of the book. They committed themselves to keeping the words of the law of the book of Moses and all the books of the Old Testament, and with that all, he was the one who did it with all that he had, all of his heart and all of his might. And then we talked about the people at the Watergate, and we were coming up to the very conclusion of that discussion as we ran out of time. And we realized that the last two things we talked about is they made a platform similar to this so that he could be raised up there, and when the book was read, people could hear it clearly. And we had just began to talk about how he opened it up and all the people stood up. And what do most people do? We talked about when you hear the national anthem, remember, they stand up, and they do that why? Out of respect for the flag, out of respect for this country, out of respect for men and women who have given their lives to protect our freedoms. And so we should be a people of the book, at least have that kind of respect for God's book, and we should stand up for that book, show respect for the Bible. Remember Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, he tells us to put on the whole armor of God and stand therefore. And that's what we need to do. We need to be a people who are running with our feet down on the ground, fighting the good fight against the devil himself. 1 Peter 5 and 8 tells us that devil is roaming about like a roaring lion, and he's seeking to devour whomever he may devour. And so let's remember those things. Jude 3 tells us to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And that's what the people of the book do. And there's another point from this lesson. We want to continue with this tonight. And that is that they said that the book was read. When the book was read, something special happened. What was that special thing? When they read the book, something very special happened. The scriptures tell us that they were all in agreement. They stood up, they stood by, and when the book was read, they were all in agreement. And we were reading this out of Nehemiah, if you'll go back there, Nehemiah chapter 8, and let's read verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen. And while they lifted up their hands, they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. How does that? What did they say? When the book of the Lord was written, they said, Amen and Amen. You know, it used to be commonplace that you would hear members of the church say Amen. And I'm too young in the scriptures. I'm too young in the church to know exactly why or what happened. I've read some studies. I've talked to older preachers. I've talked to people that were there on those times when it was commonplace to hear the words Amen during a lesson or during a Bible study. Everybody used to say it, I'm told. But now, Amen is about as common as an honest politician. And one fella said that amens are about as commonplace as hen's teeth. But either way you look at it, for some reason, and I honestly don't know why, but people have stopped using that term. But the people in the Bible use that term. The people in the Bible use the words amen, and there's nothing wrong with using those words, amen. And certainly, it's scriptural. Amen. And that's right. That's the way that it is. That's the way it should be. And I agree with the people of the book. And so, you know, we understand there's nothing unscriptural about the words amen. And we notice also now, as we read on here in Nehemiah chapter 8, that the people stood in their place. You see that in chapter 8 again in verse 7. Also, Jeshua, Banoi, Serebi, Jamin, Achbug, Shabbethai, Hadijah, Mashiach, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hannah, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law. And what did they do? What did the people do when all those really difficult name people helped? It says there very succinctly, the people stood in their place. And I love this phrase when they stood in their place. And we all have places to stand. We all, being people of the book, being taught about God through the preaching or the book when it's being read, it's no wonder that what's going on in the church, that people stand in their place. And in this case, we sit in our place. And sometimes you have to wonder, what's going on back there? And I'm not talking about here today, but sometimes you wonder about all the things, the commotion and things. You know, it's almost like sometimes people are back there popping popcorn and just having a good time. Some people will get up and they'll go out and maybe sometimes there's an emergency. Sometimes they got to use the restroom and maybe there's a medical issue and those things need to be addressed. But I'm really talking about people just getting up, going out in the foyer for no reason at all. And have you ever noticed that? You know, I was in a congregation that was liberal and during that time I was there, men would get up and they go out in the foyer and you could hear them out there talking about all kinds of things during the worship service. They weren't participating in the songs. They weren't listening to the message. They were out there talking about games that men play and different things, laughing, kidding around. I'm thankful that this church certainly doesn't do that. But here we're reading about a people who kept their place. And remember how long they kept their place from morning till midday. And you wonder why they did that. Is it possible that they had a respect for the book? They had a respect and they didn't want to hear They didn't want to miss anything. They didn't want to not hear what was being said. And also, we need to consider, by not keeping our place, that we might create a disturbance, maybe a disorder. And not keeping our place might cause somebody else to stumble or cause it, make it difficult for somebody else. Maybe they'll miss a very important piece of the teaching that would have been critical for them at that moment in time. And so, you know, what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 40? Let all things be done decently and in order. And that's what we need, to stand in our place. And I need to know what my place is, don't I? When I come into the building and when I come to do the work, and all of us, we need to get into my, I need to get into my place. I need to make sure that I stay there in my place. And there's no other point from this that's greater than the fact that when they read the book of the law, the people had respect and they stood in their place. Another thing that the people did is they wept. They wept. The Bible says all the people in verse 9, all the people wept when they heard the words of the law being read. You know, whenever you shed a tear, the tears are stored up in a bottle by God. Did you know that? And the people wept. I know that when I've read the New Testament and I read about the crucifixion of Christ, that I have had tears in my eyes. And I know many other people have when I read about the crucifixion. Have you ever shed a tear reading some of these tragic events in your New Testament and maybe even the Old Testament? And maybe sometimes you would be reading your Bible and you come across a particular place and you realize that you haven't been hearing right. You haven't been doing what the Bible has been teaching. So the condition between you and God maybe is not right. And you shed a few tears about that. God himself, the scripture tells us, he has another book with your name in it. And not only does he have another book, but he thinks your tears are precious. To that, the psalmist wrote that you number my wanderings, you put my tears in a bottle, and are they not in your book? Psalms 56 and verse 8. You put my tears in a bottle, and he stores those up. You know, God's concerned about your feelings. He's concerned about your tears. And he is the comforter. He wants to be there to help. But isn't it a comforting thing to know that God does that? Every tear that you shed, he knows our troubles. And with all that he has to do, everything that he has to do, he holds the universe together. He's hearing the prayers and the tears and the cries of every one of his saints. And he knows our troubles. All those things that God has to do, but that doesn't stop him from storing up your tears. You know, it's comforting to know that he cares that much for you and me. It's an amazing God that we serve. And in all this, this isn't the end. For these people of the book that we've been talking about today, they kept the book. What does that mean? They kept the book. These people, they kept the book. Look at verse 14 of Nehemiah chapter 8. It says, and they found written in the law which the Lord had commanded by Moses that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feasts of the seventh month. And I had mistakenly made a comment about this morning, but this is where it is. They read in the book that this is what the people did, Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And this is the Feast of the Tabernacles. That's what it's referring to. And this is what is commemorating the Lord's people as they have dwelt in booths after their exit from Egypt. And Ezra read from the book concerning the law, Moses, that the people should dwell in the booths during the Feast of the Tabernacle or the seventh month. And what did the people do? What did they do? Because we're talking about people who kept the words of the book. They have been keeping the law. So what do you suppose the people did when they heard this? They realized they hadn't been keeping the law. And, well, it doesn't exactly say that they were kept the words of the book, but what it does say is that the people went out and they made themselves the booths. You see? Right there in verse 16, that's what the people did. And we all need to make ourselves booths. We need to be a people who are making ourselves booths. And what are you talking about, preacher? I'm not talking about going out in the parking lot here and making booths and dwelling out there. It's too cold. No. But whenever we find something in the book of God's word and what the Lord is saying, and we realize we're not doing that thing that way, then we ought to get up right now and just do it. Put everything aside, put it all down. Wouldn't that be a great attitude? I'm reading the book of God's word, and I'm a person of the book, and I come across something where God instructs me to do one thing or another, and I just say, well, no, that's too much. No, people of the book, they put the book down and they say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. What a great attitude that is. What a great attitude. And it comes to the point where sometimes we read that we should be not doing something, and what do? We stop doing whatever it is we're not supposed to be doing. We repent and allow God to transform us by the renewing of our mind to do what is right and good and pleasing and acceptable in His sight. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. That's what we do. People of the book. What am I going to do about that? How am I going to stop that? How am I going to start that? And here, the Lord says something that I'm not doing. I'm going to get up and do it. I'm going to make application in my life. And we need to be, to see the value and the importance in all of this as we study this book, all the things that are written in the book. Spiritually speaking, when we see something again that we're not doing, we need to build a booth. We need the people that build a booth. Maybe think of that booth as a protection of God's word around us. Build a booth. And that's what we need to be. And we also realize that not obeying is not an option. In James chapter 1, and in verses 21 through 25, James talks about a man looking into a mirror and beholding himself. And then he sees what he beholds and he walks away and forgets whatever it was he saw. And then it tells us that we can't be that kind of person. We need to look into that perfect law of liberty and become doers of the word, not hearers only. And that's what it is to be some people of the book. And we have to apply what we're reading and what we're seeing in the book to our lives. And it's kind of like an ointment for arthritis. You get a tube of ointment for arthritis and you just put it in the medicine cabinet. See, none of this will work unless you make application. None of it will help to get rid of the pain unless you apply it. It's kind of like soap. It only works when you apply it. So there you have it. God's people, the people of the book, people of Israel, people of Azariah, Josiah, the people before the water gate, all these people had some great things in common. They had great things in common. And now, for the remainder of this lesson, I just want to point out three characteristics of the people of the book. And then the lesson will be yours. The first characteristic of the people of the book is that they know the book. They know the book. That's why they're called the people of the book. Many things in life we can get by without knowing. I can get by through tonight not knowing if it's going to rain tomorrow. I can do that. No problem. I can get by if I don't know who's going to be president tomorrow. It doesn't matter. There are so many different things. I can get by seeing a child come into the world not knowing if it's a boy or a girl. And if you sit down and kind of meditated on that, you'd realize there's a lot of things you can get by without knowing in this world. But when it comes to the truth, there's no substitute. You hear me now? There's no substitute for God's word. There's no substitute for the book. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." You know what that truth is? That truth is the book. And you're going to be free. Too many people in the world today are ignorant of the book. Too many people in this world today transgress and make mistakes religiously simply because they don't know the book. Because they haven't studied the book. They haven't picked up the book. And this can happen to anybody. It can happen to me. That's why I made the statement twice today that if anything is preached that isn't in harmony with God's word, you let me know. I won't preach that again. I'll repent. And we need to be a people who think that way. How many times have you ever heard a sermon? Not necessarily just from me, but any sermon from any preacher, any lesson from any teacher, and that something pricked you in the heart and you realized, I haven't been. But you need to be a people of the book. You need to fill your mind with the knowledge of the book and allow that to work in us. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, what did God write? My people are destroyed for what? What were they destroyed for? A lack of knowledge. We can't be like that. We need to be a people of the book. And when you look at Acts chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, and you realize that here's the rulers that had crucified Jesus. They lied about Jesus. They set him up, and they put him on a mock trial, and they turned him over to Pilate, and they had him crucified. They crucified the Lord without cause. And when you read those chapters, that Acts chapter 3, verse 13 through 17, what do you hear? In verse 17, Peter says that after having killed the Prince of Life, delivering him up to be crucified, Peter says, "And I know that you did it in ignorance." They weren't the people of the book. Because if they were, they would have known who Jesus was. But they did it in ignorance. Many people today, they will not submit to the will of God. They won't give themselves over to the Word of God. And they stumble at the plan of God to save our souls. And because they're ignorant, what happens is they submit to some other plan, sometimes their own plan. Sometimes something that they made up in their own mind. And then they're lost. All because of ignorance. Not knowing is a problem. Think of Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Paul's writing about a people that they're not interested in God's righteousness, God's plan, God's way, his purpose. And they're substituting his righteousness, his plan, his way for their own righteousness, their own plan, their own way. And many of these people that we can apply this to, that even today would claim to be people of the book. And yet they turn away from what the book says. They've not submitted to the righteousness of God, but only to themselves. And they don't know God's plan for salvation. They don't submit to God's plan for salvation. Through ignorance, they submit themselves to all these other plans. But the people of the book, they're not ignorant. Not ignorant. You know why? Because the people of the book say, "I desire this book. I need this book." Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus says, "Hunger and thirst after righteousness." Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and at verse 2. Peter tells us as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. You know, a baby, they desire that milk and they need to be fed. And how do they let you know? They cry out. God can hear your cries. And we need to be a people of the book that cry out. I desire the book. I need the word of God. That is my sustenance. That's what holds me together. That's what gives me hope. I need God's word. I need that book. And again, there's no substitute for that book. You know, a little baby, they cry. They need nourishment. They cry out. My brother had his first child who was losing weight, not gaining weight. And they kept trying to feed him, but he would spit it up and he wouldn't eat. He wouldn't eat. He wouldn't eat. And he was getting smaller and smaller. And he was crying out, help. By the grace of God, they took him to the right doctor who found out he had a twisted intestine. And they fixed that and now he can eat. But we're like those. We're like a baby. We're like a child. All of us who come to Christ, we need to desire that sincere milk and work our way up to meat. We need to meditate on the words of the psalmist. Psalm 25, verse 4 and 5. The psalmist says, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Did you hear it? Did you hear it? I mean, from this morning until now, did you hear the message? Listen again to what that psalmist said. Show me, teach me, lead me. People of the book, show me, teach me, lead me. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 31, there was a man who was in a chariot 1,000 miles from home. And what was he doing? What was he doing? He's reading the book. He's reading the book of Isaiah in chapter 53 about a lamb that was going as a sheep to the slaughter. And God sent an evangelist over to him, to Philip. And he ran up beside the chariot, and the man saw Philip, and he bid him, come in, come in. And Philip got in the chariot, and he wanted to know, is this man talking about himself or another man? And what did Philip do? He preached Jesus to him. The man desired to know. He desired knowledge. And he got what he needed. He got the Word of God. And he was even more so a person of the book. In Acts chapter 10, we read about a man, he wasn't even a Christian. But you know, this man not being a Christian, he could put many Christians to shame today. He could put a lot of Christians to shame. You know why? Because in Acts chapter 10 and at verse 33, something remarkable was said by this man. What he did is he gathered all his family and all his friends together when Peter came. Peter was a gospel preacher. And Peter was coming, and he gathered as many as he could together into one place. For what reason? To hear the words that Peter had to say, the words of the book. How many people do you almost have to drag tooth and nail to come to gospel meetings and hear a gospel preacher? How many times do we plead with people to be here on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, on Wednesday, and of course during the gospel meetings? If I were a dentist, I guess I would enjoy that pulling teeth, but I'm not a dentist. I'm a preacher. You know, you think of your school teacher, and we're talking about the word, having a desire for the word, needing to know the truth, wanting to hear the words, and you go to school on your first day of school, your teacher, they give you a history book. And the first thing the teacher says to you is, you put that book in that drawer there and don't take it out again. Wouldn't that be great? Until the teacher says, test Friday. You know, that wouldn't happen. And that shouldn't happen with God's word, the greatest book ever written. You know, we can learn about history and all those things, but this book is unlike any other book. This book is the greatest book. And why? Because this is the only book that came down from heaven to man. All the other books written are written by man, striving around to find out what's in heaven. And here we have a book that came down from heaven. It came down from God, down from glory. It came down as the Logos, the message of God in the form of Jesus Christ, so that we could have the opportunity to be the people of the book. Why is it the greatest book? Because there's no other book in the world that can do the things this book does. James chapter 1 and 21, this tells us that this book is able to save our souls. When we listen to Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul tells us, is it profitable for doctrine, reproof, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. No other book can do that. This is the only book that tells me where I came from. It's the only book that tells me why I'm here. It's the only book that's telling me where I'm going to go after I leave here. There's no other book that can do that. This is God's people's book. You know, all I need to know is God's word. If I ever expect to get into heaven, if I ever expect to avoid the horrors of hell, and make no mistake of it, hell is a horror. And it is not going to be a party. It's not going to be a frat party. It's not going to be an enjoyable thing. You're going to be alone. You're going to be in torment. Gehenna. In fiery torment. And the only thing that can keep you out is this book. And your desire for the Word of God. You know, even Jesus himself thought enough of this book. In Matthew chapter 4, when that devil was roaming about trying to destroy him, what did he say? It is written, it is written, it is written, it is written. Jesus knew how important it was. You know, there's a famous quote out there. I don't know if I get this exactly right, but those who don't learn from the past or from history are doomed to repeat it. Don't let that be you when it comes to being a people of the book. Now listen, beloved brethren. Listen carefully when I say this. If you don't know this book, you're doomed. If you don't believe this book, you're doomed. If you're not a doer of the book, you're doomed. You're doomed to repeat all the troubles. You're doomed to be separated from God. How do we avoid this? We all need to know it. So how do we avoid from being doomed? Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 15, he said, study to show thyself approved. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. How do we not be ashamed? Study the Word of God. Take it in as food for your soul. You study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling the Word of truth. That's the first step in staying away from doom. Remember those in Berea? Remember them? Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Those in Berea, the Bereans. What did they do? What did they do? You know, when we read about them, remember how they searched the scriptures? They searched it once a month. Right? They searched it weekly. Is that right? They searched it daily. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. They searched the scriptures daily. They were people of the book. The second characteristic now, as we think about this, is they live it. The people of the book live the book. Remember in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. That's what Jesus said. People of the book translate the book into themselves. They translate the book into their own lives. You remember Nehemiah and Ezra, and they could read from the book, and they found out they weren't living right. So what did they do? What did the people say to Ezra? What exactly did they say to Ezra? Ezra, you want us to build what? You're just a troublemaker. You're causing all kinds of trouble. Is that what they said to Ezra? Did they say to Ezra, you know, you're just putting extra workload on us. We have enough to do. Is that what they said to Ezra? Not at all. It says they went right out and bought and built their booths. People of the book. It's the attitude when you do it right. It's the attitude we all need to have. Remember what it said, show me, teach me, lead me. And that's what God does if we allow him. And if we find something in the book, again, that is different from what we've been doing, we just change. And we do what's in the book. We need to be a people who hear, like in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. We need to be about that man that Jesus described there later in that text, where the man who built his house upon the rock. He heard the words of Jesus, and he built his house upon the rock. What happened to that house? It stood. That's being a people of the book. Whoever hears these words of mine, I liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And all the troubles and trials and the temptations, everything in life, they come down upon you. Just terrible, but you stand. Because you're standing on the rock. The book. The words. Jesus Christ. Or you could be likened to that other man who heard the words, didn't do it, and what happened to his house? Splat. Fell flat. You see, we need to be as it's written in the book. In James chapter 1, 22 through 25, James again talks about that man looking in the mirror. We need to allow this book to be the mirror of our souls. We need to allow this book so that when we look into it and we see how we should live, then we go out and we live the book. We live according to all that's written in the book. In the book of Revelation, chapter 22, and at verse 14, John, he's writing the conclusion. He makes the final appeal to us. What does he say? Does he say, you've accepted Christ, sit back and rest? What does he say? He said, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and that they may enter through the gates into the city. My friends, the city is heaven. That's where the people of the book will go. And this brings us to the final characteristic. They teach the book. People of the book are not content with just holding that word in their hearts. We don't just hide it away in our hearts. Acts chapter 8 and at verse 4, we read that they were scattered abroad everywhere. And what did they do? What did they do when they went out? They preached the word. That's what the saints do. And that's exactly what happened. Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 2 that the things you have heard and among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will what? Who will what? They'll be able to teach others also. This is the cycle of God's word. It's a continuing cycle of Bible teaching that needs to go on in the church, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. is the one that perpetuates that cycle. What I've learned, I need to take that knowledge and go out and share it. What happens if I don't share it? What happens for sure is that I break that link in that chain of cycling the Word of God. I become the weakest link, the missing link. We need to be like Ezra. Again, Ezra, Nehemiah chapter 7 and verse 10. He prepared his heart to seek the Lord, or the law of the Lord. That's what he did. He prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach the statutes and the ordinances in Israel. Did you catch that? You notice what he said? Seek the law. What did the psalmist say? Seek the law. Know the book. And he said, and he wanted to do it there, Ezra 7:10. And he did it. He wanted to do it. Live the book. And he wanted to teach the statutes. Teach the book. I remember preachers that I've talked to in the past, and just recently we lost one, Brother Ed Holcomb. He was known as a walking Bible. He's not alone. Many preachers have that title. And everywhere they went, they were ready to preach the gospel. Everywhere they went, they were ready to answer questions of the hope that is in them with meekness and fear from anybody who asks. Everywhere they went. They go out into the community. People ask questions. The answer was right here in their hearts. They had sanctified the Lord God in their hearts. They were ready to speak the oracles of God, just the way we're supposed to. And they were ready to teach at a drop of a pin. All you had to do was open your mouth and ask one question, and they were there. And so the challenge for all of us today is just simply to be a people of the book. As you're thinking about being a people of the book, realize that there's only one book. We've made that clear. It's the law of Christ in the New Testament. And it's the book that we need to obey. Now, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, listen. Jesus himself, who is God, came down from heaven in the form of man, walked upon the earth, and brought the gospel, the good news. And what did Jesus tell us? John chapter 6, verse 45, he says that you have to hear and be taught if you're going to come to the Father. And that's what people of the book do. They hear and they're taught. In John 8, 24, he says we must believe that he is, or we'll perish. Something else the Master, the Lord, the King of Kings taught us is that we need to repent of our sins. And that's when you get that feeling in your chest or in your stomach, well, maybe in your head, that I'm not doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And your mind is swirling around saying, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. You can't make me. I'm not going to do it. That's not God from the book talking. God says, repent. Turn away from the sins of your life. Put them behind you. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. And then he tells us very clearly that we must confess him before men. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. We confess Christ before men. And then in Mark 16, verse 16, he says, believe and be baptized, and you shall be saved. Those are the things that the people of the book do. And they don't do it because of some man. They don't do it because of some teaching out there, some self-help book that we talked about this morning. They do it because they're the people of this book. They believe the book. And they're willing to give up self for glory. And if you are already part of the people of the book, the church, and you're not sure that your life is right, maybe you've seen something here today or before that says, I'm not living right. Your only course is to repent, be restored, come back to the Lord. He'll receive you with open arms. If you have any need whatsoever this night, I invite you to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.